Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
The remnant. The leftovers, God's chosen and God's elite has found their way down to the Cape and left all of us behind. I'm teasing. It's nice to see so many of you still around in the light of school holidays, varsity holidays as well. Well, varsity is permanently on holiday at the moment, so I'm going to try my utmost best not to talk about that tonight. We'll see how that goes. And yeah, this morning was school holidays, and somehow mystically, excuse my use of words, when I say mystically, it's like a lot of people believe it's an ungodly word, but mystically, when it's school holidays, the parents, they disappear. So the morning services are normally extremely empty. And I said, I wish I'd become one of those parents when it's school holidays, it's just like, poof, I'm gone as well. Wherever my kid is, I'm gone. I don't need to do anything. But this morning, the church was quite full as well, which was really nice to see, and there's many of you left behind, which is great. I suppose convergence was good. I don't see much movement regarding convergence on Facebook. Either that, or I've just got too few Facebook friends. I don't know. But I suppose it's a blessed time. We know that the Lord is definitely giving us as a global movement and body some direction at convergence. And for those that could make the trip, great. Nice to be there. For those that couldn't, Pretoria is a lucky place. Who doesn't want to be here? It's nice and warm anyway. So with pastors in arms not around, Philip and Yoko away, I got the inevitable phone call that I was waiting for. Sitting patiently next to my landline waiting to hear from Philip. And yeah, as I expected, the phone call came and I was asked to make a brief appearance once more behind a piece of glass that I once called home. And it's interesting, my initial answer was no. I gave it some thought and I thought, oh well, what the hell. Let's make a brief return. Hallelujah. It's been 8 months to the day since I last preached here. 8 months to the day. Eight interesting ones. And the crazy thing is, I suppose everything works out in its own weird way. And I'm being rude. I'm rambling off as if everyone here knows who I am. Apologies for that. I've been in this house for many years, and I've served in this house for many years, and sometimes you just make the assumption that you suppose everyone's meant to know who you are. There's a lot of new faces here. There's a lot of faces that I don't know. So apologies for that. Let me do it the right way. Let me introduce myself. For those that I've not yet had the privilege to meet, my name is Sean Saville. I've been part of this church for quite a few years now. I walked through these doors in May 2009. I took the walk of death. We had like a center aisle. All the rows were that, and we had the center aisle coming up to the pulpit. And it was somewhere in May 2009 when I walked this aisle, made a public declaration to serve the Lord, gave my heart to Jesus, and got saved here. And this has been my house and my home and my family ever since. Got saved at, I don't want to give my age away, you know, start doing calcs, you figure it out, but I wasn't that young when I came to the Lord, so it was an interesting time for me, and I've been part of this family ever since. I've served in various capacities. I served the house, and eventually I served myself into the office of pastor, where I was stationed for three years. That was the last 4 years until I think it was February this year when I took a decision to step down from the office of pastor, to step out of all forms of leadership, and to sit back and become a congregant. And tonight I'm going to swat two mosquitoes with one clap. And I said everything happens for a reason, because I've been inundated with questions the past 2 months. Some of you are sitting here tonight asking me, so where on earth are you? What are you doing? What are you up to? It's been a long time, and we supposed we would have seen your return by now. So I'm not going to talk about myself tonight, but it ties up well with the message that I'm going to share. And for those that do have that question, many have struggled to understand how my closing correspondence to the church was, is that I'm being obedient to God, I'm being obedient to His calling on my life, which means that I need to step down from this office, I need to step out of leadership, and I need to step into a different mandate. And I closed it off by saying that I wholeheartedly believe that I am going to serve God with everything that I have. And I know for many of you it was difficult to make sense of that, because how does someone say he's going to serve God wholeheartedly but he steps down as a pastor? Many people struggle to understand that, because I suppose to a certain extent the perception of service to God and the pinnacle of service to God for many people is to stand behind this thing on a Sunday night. And that rattled me a little bit. It rattled me because it said a lot about our perception of ministry. It says a lot about how we view service to the kingdom of God. And I walked away here with a heavy heart. And for the first few of the 8 months, it was difficult. It was a wilderness walk for me. I chose to extract myself and hide away in the parents' room and just try to make sense of a lot of things that was going on. I always remain part of the church. This is my family. I know many of you might not see me on a Sunday. I'm really just in the parents' room. My daughter's a handful. I can't possibly let her into this hall. She will pull the curtains off the windows if I let her in here. When I left this evening, she asked me, where am I going to? I said, Papa moet kerk te gaan. She said, ek wil saam gaan. Toe sê ek vir my, kan nie papa moet preek? Toe sê sy, maar ek wil ook preek. I said to her, my girl, we're going to discuss that when you're a bit older. Yeah? Hold on to that one right now. Be careful what you ask for, yeah? Be careful what you ask for, especially when it comes to the kingdom. So, I know a lot of you were confused, like how do you better serve God than what you're doing right now? But I promise you, my mandate to step down, to patch up things with my family, that was my first priority. Many of you have heard that ministry is taxing. I promise you it is. Your family takes multiple knocks. And I needed to just invest into something that the Lord has asked me to steward. He's given me a wife and a child and asked me to steward them, and I needed to do that. And once we got over that bridge, I needed to step into what the Lord has really called me for. So now I want to tell you that down through the ages, every time God has done a significant work, He's done it through a band of committed people. I'm not sure if you ever noticed, but God seldom works through the lukewarm. Tonight there's going to be a few harsh realities delivered once more from good old Faithful. I'm going to put the disclaimer out there now. For those of you that know me, you know I talk straight. I don't beat around the bush. Never ever did. It's not out of disrespect to anyone or anything. I just believe, why do we sugarcoat stuff? We just need to come to a place where we talk straight to each other. Yeah? Is that not easier? It's easier in fulfilling our mandate in serving Christ and serving the church as well. So every single time God has done a significant work, He's done it through a band of committed people. I can tell you that God works powerfully through those who are fervent in their love for Christ and His kingdom. God works powerfully through those who are fervent in their love for Christ and His kingdom. You see, church, this was the case when David's kingdom was established. It was through the reign of David that the name of the Lord God of Israel was published far and wide. Say whatever you want to analyze the word of God however you want to. It was through the reign of David that the name of the Lord God of Israel was published far and wide. But as great as David was, you need to know that David never ever stood alone. Surrounding David was a band of mighty men that achieved and accomplished great feats of valor. We read of these gentlemen in the second book of Samuel, and that's where I want us to read from tonight, so you can turn with me to the screen. This contraption has not left the building yet, so we're one screen tonight. If the curtains is not bad enough, they need to put this thing up. Oh, I love this place. Yeah, I love this place. We're going to read together from verse 8. Right. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jochebed-Basebeth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hands were weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararit. Sounds like different species of Pokemon, eh? The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And the three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, where a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Let us pray before we get going. Father, this evening we want to thank you for the immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege to open up your word, stick our noses in there, and know that you would speak to us. With all due respect, Lord, we acknowledge that your word is powerful and it's alive, and our prayer tonight is that through this we will see Christ Jesus, and that through this reading you would reveal to us your desire for our lives individually and collectively. We pray that your word would be made practical to us. We pray for an understanding and enlightenment that only the Spirit of God can offer us. So tonight, Holy Spirit, we ask that you enlighten us, climb into your word. But most of all, Lord Jesus, through all of this, may you be glorified. This we pray in your name. Amen. So let me reassure you of the following. If God is going to accomplish a great work among us, he's going to raise a band of mighty men that is going to perform great exploits in his name. Now, I have no doubt that such individuals will be characterized by two salient marks that we see presented to us and depicted to us through the passage of Scripture that we just read. Upon close assessment of this passage and a few leading up to it and a few after it, you would see that these mighty men were not only attracted to the person of David, but they were wholeheartedly committed to the cause of David. So in a similar fashion, church, God raises up a band of warriors in our midst, knowing that the world. Now I want to pause there, and you need to take note of my use of words. God raises up a band of warriors in our midst, knowing that the world, not so much the church, but the world needs a band of mighty men that will be attracted to the person of Christ and committed to the cause of Christ. Now, this is a fairly simple concept. However, it's one that's often misunderstood by the modern believer. So I suppose it begs the question, what does it mean to be attracted to the person of Christ and committed to the cause of Christ? And I want you to think about that question tonight. What does it mean to you to be attracted to the person of Christ and committed to the cause of Christ? And I can see many half pouts and eyes squinting, which means you're thinking about it. And I want to encourage you to take a few seconds and think about the answer. Church, it's important that we consider questions that's posed to us. I trust that for many of you that have sat under my ministry for many years have come to realize that I would ask pressing questions. I'm not necessarily going to ask you to discuss it in little groups, but I'm going to pose questions at you. And I want you to think about the answers. Because it's important to determine what your perception is of the question and come to an answer and hold that up against what someone offers you as a biblical opinion or interpretation. Church, my heart for you was always to be liberal thinkers, not bottom feeders. What I mean by that is not to run away with the opinion of man because he's standing up here. I want you to come to an answer, hear what this individual has to say out of the Word of God, and use it as a mirror to reflect off each other. That's called enlightenment. That is how one becomes mature in their relationship with Christ. When you can take what you believe and perceive and hold it against the opinion of another in the light of Scripture, to come to a viable answer and solution for the way forward. So the last time I pose this question, what does it mean to be attracted to the person of Christ and committed to the cause of Christ? We're going to investigate this by taking a look at the incident that is described in verses 13 to 17. I'm going to sum it up for you. David is hiding from Saul in the cave of Adullam. The Philistines are stationed in David's hometown of Bethlehem. David is sitting in this cave. It's cold, it's dark, it's hungry, it's thirsty, it's warm, it's whatever. During the course of the day, that cave poses many an interesting obstacle. And here we have a man that is hiding away from the current ruler, the current authority. He's sitting in this cave. And he's well aware of this unfavorable situation in which he finds himself in. Throughout this sitting, David reminiscently thinks back to that cool, clear water that he used to drink from the well in Bethlehem as a boy. I suppose without really thinking, he exclaimed, "Oh, that someone would bring me a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem that is by the gate." You need to know that that definitely wasn't a command. I suppose that David probably wouldn't even have verbalized that desire if he had known that his mighty men was going to run away to fulfill it. However, he muttered his craving. Huh? And here we see something so beautiful. Like a group of star-struck lovers waiting for a hint from their beloved. I look at all the gentlemen looking at me now, eyes fluttering. You know what I'm talking about. That lady in your life, you just sit there waiting for her to, so that you can jump. I did the same, eh? Like star-struck lovers waiting for a hint from their beloved. The mighty hear it. They pack their bags, they run out of that cave, break through the garrison, into Bethlehem, open the well, extract the water, bring back to David the precious gift. And it's right here in this passage of Scripture, church, that we see what I like to call a heartfelt, selfless outflow of an irrevocable bond of love. David's mighty men were not a group of unwilling recruits that was grimly performing a duty. On the contrary, this group of mighty individuals, they were willing volunteers that served him out of devotion. This rugged and diverse group of warriors loved David enough to die for him. And this never, ever made sense to me. Especially when I read this passage of Scripture in the context of which we live today, does something like this make sense? When I say rugged and diverse, I wish I had time to give you a bit of a historical background of the Pokemon that I spoke of. The Tacamonites, the Hadarites, and the Hohites. Three clans and tribes that were known for being ruthless in battle. Cutthroat, hard men, difficult men. These individuals we're talking about, they were not a bunch of Sunday school guys. Eh? Sometimes people look at my tattoo and think, "Skandalak, sis, pastoor." You want to look at that bunch that served David. I look like a Sunday school boy. Many of us, it may be a little more rougher, rugged around the edges, look like Sunday school boys compared to these individuals. Yet, they were prepared to offer up their life for David. There's a golden thread that runs through the story, and it's really simple. The golden thread in this equation is that just like David, they too were men that were distressed under the reign of Saul. They were men that came from difficult backgrounds. I want to encourage you, for those of you that like the history, many of you know I do, but I'll keep you here whole night. Read up a bit about these three clans. When I say to you they came from difficult backgrounds, oh, they came from difficult backgrounds. To make matters worse, these gentlemen were now in debt. They were being unfairly persecuted. And they were damn well disappointed with the current state of affairs. They were not happy with the circumstances around them. These are men that are dealing with problems. They're dealing with the issues of their past. They are striving to overcome the hardships of their life. They have an oppressive ruler over them in the form of Saul. And here is another man by the name of David that accepts them with arms wide open. David accepted these individuals as they were, with all their faults, with all their shortcomings, with all the nonsense they had in their life. David accepted them in, and he trained them to be his loyal fighting troops. Now I'll tell you, the Ahohites, the Tachamonites, and the Hadarites, they could fight. That's what they are known for. But David takes them under his wing and he trains wild horses to become loyal fighting troops. So what these men saw in David was not just another rejected man. What they saw in him was an anointed man. They saw and identified in David characteristics so unique, so raw, so authentic, and so sincere that every single one of them was wholeheartedly convinced that he carried the seal of God. Scripture tells us that. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. I'm not going to flight the scripture. You can read it on your own. Once again, they're in battle. At this specific time, David is growing older by the day. David grows weary in battle and is nearly killed. One of the younger mighty men steps up, slays the giant that nearly took out David. And when they're done, they have a little team meeting on the battlefield. He rallies the 37 mighty men together. Just so, by the way, there was 37 of them. Eh? We're not going to get all theological, but you can read up on it. 37 of them. They get together on the battlefield and collectively they decide that David will no longer accompany them to battle anymore. Now, was that decision based on the fact that this is an old bully? He's getting old, he's rusty, he can't hold his form on the battlefield anymore. Oh no. As old, as weary, and as out of form as David was, he was the head of the mighty warriors. He was still the greatest of the entire bunch. He could still fight. They took that decision purely because they refused to put David at any more risk or danger. In their own words, they said, "We cannot afford for the lamp of Israel to be extinguished." These men saw in David an anointed man carrying the seal of God. So you see, church, an attraction to the person of Christ, as depicted to us through this text, can at best be described as an attraction to what personifies Christ. Hear me, there's no trickery in this. An attraction to the person of Christ can at best be described as an attraction to what personifies Christ. And undoubtedly, Christ is personified by a relentless love, compassion, and acceptance of people, with great emphasis towards the broken, the lost, the distraught, and the needy. Now, in a similar fashion to these mighty men, when we sitting here today truly come to feel and experience the poverty, the hardship, and the pain of a life lived under this current ruler, we too will see the beauty of the anointed king in waiting and join ourselves to him. You hear what I'm saying to you? When every single one of us sitting here tonight truly feels and experiences the pain and the hardship of a life lived under the current ruler of this world, you too will see the beauty of the anointed king in waiting and join yourself to him. But here comes the harsh reality. It's very seldom that that ever happens within the four walls of church. It's very seldom that that ever happens within the boundaries of our safe and protected environments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to truly experience what I'm holding before you today, you have no other alternative but to lift yourself off the seat and place yourself in the trenches of the world, where it's hard, dirty, and real. To ensure that there's no confusion or uncertainty of the point that I'm trying to drive home tonight, I want to clear up any gray area with a simple question and what I hope is going to be a soberly determined yes-no answer. Me and my questions. You guys ready for it? Soberly determined yes-no answer. Church, is your relationship with the captain of our salvation marked by duty or devotion? Your relationship with Jesus Christ, is it marked by duty or is it marked by devotion? Are you going to have to think about this answer tonight? Because I can tell you one thing. You will only ever truly be attracted and devoted to the person of Christ. If your answer to that question is my relationship is marked by devotion. Duty to Christ is not going to cut it. The service of a Pharisee, striving away to earn his place and his right in the kingdom, is not going to cut it. Devotion to Christ will attract you to the person of Christ. It will attract you to the elements by which Christ is personified. It will attract you to the lost, to the broken, to the needy. It will extract you out of your seat, and it will place you in the trenches of this world where it is dark, ugly, dirty, and real. That is where you find yourself when you truly devote yourself to the person of Christ, because then automatically you align yourself with the cause of Christ. You will never align yourself to the cause of Christ outside of devotion to the King. It's really that simple. So now I suppose a lot of you are wondering, what's this cause? What is this thing all about? Let me tell you, church, yes, man, it's a great cause. It's a team cause. This is a cause that has spanned ages. It spanned nations and generations. It incorporates a diversity of personal and interpersonal circumstances. This, at best, I can describe it as the cause of God's kingdom. Yes, and I'm not giving you any clarity on what I'm talking about. So I need to say the same thing to you, because I'm now explaining to you what is the cause of Christ, and I'm not giving you anything, and you all look terribly confused. Let me take you away from being intellectual thinkers to becoming liberal, spirit-led thinkers. When I speak to you about the cause of Christ, I do not have the words to explain that to you. The diversity of the cause of God's kingdom is far too big for me to ever lay it out to you in words. I cannot give you the five characteristics or the five steps to understanding the cause of the kingdom of God. But I can tell you one thing. The moment we switch off intellect and we revert to the spirit, we revert to devotion, connecting with the heart of Jesus. Once you're there, I will not need to explain the cause of God's kingdom to you. It will flow through you. The Spirit of God will speak to your spirit, and something that makes no sense will make the world of sense to you. Would you be able to explain it to anyone? No. You're going to be in the same position I'm in. The only difference is once you come to understand deep within your gut what the cause of God's kingdom is about, it reverts to action. Not service, action out of devotion. You understand the cause of the kingdom of God, you will know when you understand it. You're going to find yourself in such a dark place, all on your own, not knowing what to do, hearing God speak to you. And when you're standing there, you can say to yourself, I now think I'm starting to figure out what is the cause of Christ. There's no words to explain this. This is something that you come to perceive and experience through a relationship with Jesus, through devotion to the person of Christ, to connecting with the things that Christ holds dear to His heart. Once you make that connection, aligning with the cause becomes easy. This church, what it's all about is the privilege of advancing this kingdom in this day. The cause of Christ is all about the privilege that we have of advancing this kingdom in our current day and in our lives, in our personal circumstances, and in our spheres of influence. Every single one of you needs to know that God chose you to be a light to the Gentiles. You understand what I mean by that? God hand-selected every single one of you to be a light to a desperate and needy world. And what comes with that is the mandate of proclaiming and advancing the kingdom of God to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, because this is a great cause, and because it's a team cause, every single one of you sitting here tonight should commit yourself wholeheartedly to it. And now you need to remember what I said earlier. It's in the trenches of the world. And let's look at a few examples out of the lives of the mighty three. First up, Joseph Basabeth, the Tachamonite. The one that wielded his sword against 800 and took them all out. Here we see a commitment to a cause and a faith in God that overcame some serious odds. One man against 800 with a measly little spear, committed to the cause of David, committed to the cause of God's kingdom. There was no difference. Stands up and shows himself mighty in the face of adversity. Joseph Basabeth was fearless, competent, equipped, and undoubtedly capable in battle. So, church, for us to find success in our commitment to the cause, guess what? You need to replicate what this man put on display. It's really that simple. You need to be fearless. You need to be competent. You need to be capable. And you need to be good. Now, hear me out, because this is where it gets interesting. Competence, ability, capability, and equipping, those are all skills that are harvested within this house. Would you agree with me? Throughout my period of serving in this church, leading many of you, we take pride in being able to say that that is what we do well. We develop competent, capable, equipped individuals. The development of that skills happens here, but church, it cannot be restricted to this building. It's seldomly needed within this hall. Did any of you ever realize that? Did any of you ever need to fearlessly stand up here and show your competence and your ability with a spear in some other battle? All the skills that you develop is very ever seldomly needed in this house. Where is it needed? Outside by that door, outside by that gate. And wherever you go, that's where it's needed. So you need to know that as believers, we seize the opportunity to grow in our ability to harness these skills. Within the confines of church, we grow in confidence and ability to harness and use these skills. But when you are done with that, we go forth and we execute it where it's needed the most. Next up, Eleazar, the Ahohite. When everyone else ran away, this oak stood up to be counted. You see what the scripture says? The mighty forces of God's chosen nation, the great Israel, withdrew, ran away. Eleazar stands up and he says, today you can count me. He stands alone in battle and he fights until he's weary. Church, our commitment to the cause of Christ is one that endures exhaustion in the face of adversity. You understand what I'm saying to you? Our commitment to the cause of Christ is one that endures exhaustion in the face of adversity. The scripture tells us that this man fought for so long and so hard that when that battle was done, he couldn't even open up his hand off the sword. It says that the sword clung to his hand. It clung to his hand because he was so weary from holding onto this piece of metal, yielding it for the cause of God, that when it was done and he fell back, he could do nothing else but hold on to the thing that defended him. What a beautiful picture, isn't that, for us as believers? Is that not an image from which we must draw much strength? For when we come to commit the service in Christ, and we too find ourselves clinging onto the sword, which is the Word of God. The Scripture has now told us that in the face of adversity, when it's all said and done, and you won the battle, it's the Word of God that's going to see you through to the end. Here we see a man, an icon, finish with battle at the end of it all, holding on to the sword. This is a glorious picture for us. It tells you where your defense lies. We need to hold on to the same thing and know that what is within the Word is good enough as any massive piece of steel that we can strike through the heart of anything that is on the offensive against the kingdom. But, as was the case with Eleazar, there's one or two things we're going to have to make peace with tonight. I want every single one of you to make peace with this. Is that when things get hard, many of your associates are going to flee your side. As an ambassador for Christ in this world, the church is not always going to be alongside you in support. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying this to knock the church. I don't have problems with the church. Please don't get me wrong. I am the church. Church isn't some organization. I'm part of the body of Christ. I speak for myself. I can tell you now that there are many situations in this world where the church cannot, will not, or has absolutely zero desire to get involved. But does that mean that you must not stand up and be counted? What are you hanging your dependency on? An organization or Christ Jesus? When things get tough and you find yourself alone, draw strength from that situation. Stand up and fight. For the cause of the kingdom is greater than any statute or command of any organization. You catch what I'm saying tonight? There are many places where the church as an organization won't go. I love the fact that the church refuses to go. Why do I love that? Because I love it in the face of what we're hoping someone's going to do. When we say the church must take a stand, what are you wanting? You're wanting some pastor to come take a stand on your behalf? You're wanting us to run onto campus or to run into your workplace waving an orange S? We're here. Is that what we're hoping for when the church must get involved? I want us to mature as a congregation. When we say the church must get involved, guess who must get involved? You, stand up and be counted. Take a stand for the church because that's what you are. Father, often the church is a building and an organization led by some poor madman that only has 24 hours in a day but needs to be there for everything. The church must make a stand. Make a stand yourself. You're part of this body. Stand up and be counted. That is what this is all about. That is what we see Eleazar do. You're not running against the best wishes of the church. You being the church. And the Spirit of God will determine what you must do. We're far too worried if I stand up against this, what's Philip going to think? What's Yaku going to think? What is the Spirit of God saying to you? To consider what they're saying or to stand up for something that you know is right? We need to break away from placing our dependency on man. I love those two individuals. Myself, I'd follow Philip into any battle. He would love me too because I'm bigger than him. He'll feel safe next to me. He doesn't necessarily look like the sword-wielding pastor, does he? All jokes aside, he loves me for this. But if we're going to go to battle, I'll at least be his muscle. You know what I mean? So, and I will give my life for that man and for Yaakov. But you guys need to understand, stop placing a dependency on people. Stop placing a dependency. I'm going to make this example. When I was still around and I was still a pastor, stop placing a dependency on me. You're going to be disappointed, seriously disappointed. Sometimes I choose to disappoint many of you purposefully. And I do that so that you can grow up and mature and come to a place of realization. I'm going to fight your battles for you. You're going to fight your own battles. That is how you mature in Christ. That's how you mature in your understanding of Christ. That's how you become the church. So to some of you that I've disappointed because I never stood up in your defense, I trust that today you know why. All I wanted all along without having to say that to you was stand up and defend yourself. And when I see you struggling, when I see you weak, when I see you can't, I'll come to your aid. But until you try to take on the giant yourself, I'm not going to help you. Because I actually knew all along that you had everything in you to defeat that giant. Why on earth did you ever need me? This is what we see through this man. Lastly, Shema the Hadarite found defending a field of lentils. Oh my word. This is the English Standard Version. It's a very accurate translation of the Bible. My daughter would struggle to understand this. Last week, Friday, I made lentil curry. My daughter despises broccoli. She sees that thing coming a mile away, and she rambles off like a minion stuck on replays, like, ni broccoli, ni broccoli, ni broccoli. And we don't put these things down in front of her, but she sits at that table with a completely different meal to us, chanting, ni broccoli, ni broccoli. Last week, Friday, it expanded to ni broccoli and ni lentils. She took one look at it. It's like, I'm not eating this. There's nothing about this. And she reminds me of it, man. She comes into the room in the morning. One of the first things she tells me, she's not eating broccoli and she's not eating lentils. So, good morning to you too. Thank you for that information. I know what you're not eating today. Shema the Hadarite found defending a field of lentils. A single man standing in defense of a nation's provision. All jokes aside, everyone fled. A single man stayed behind and defended a nation's provision. That field of lentils was their food. It was their God-given provision. Everyone else ran away. He stood and he defended it. Wielded his sword against hundreds. You see, church, our commitment to the cause, it needs to spurn. It needs to reject the foolish attitude and actions of people. I say foolishness because sometimes we can't look past the mad urgency of what we see in front of us. Our ability to look beyond the tip of our nose becomes distorted by the magnitude of the problem. And we can't just think two steps down the line. That if I run away from the field of lentils, what on earth am I going to eat? The Lord's not sending manna anymore. We're out of that chapter. Moses is gone. We're busy with Samuel now. You're running away from your provision. Did the Philistines have any right to take that away? Not at all. One man realizes it, understands it, stands up and fights for what is rightfully theirs. Everyone else runs away. Here we see the defense of the weak. When he does that, the attitude with which he does it, it shows a rejection towards the full hardiness of those that packed their bags and ran. You see, we need to set an example. We need to lead by example so that others can aspire to it and others can follow. The strong cannot simply conform to the status quo. The strong needs to stand up in defense of the weak. Remember what I said to you. The giants that I left you to battle. If I had to see that you were too weak, I would have stood by you. The strong will stand up in defense of the weak when it's needed. We need to stand our ground for Christ. We need to start winning some mighty battles for Him. I think the time has come. I can tell you now, this country of ours is ripe for the picking. You want to write yourself into the history books. If they should cut another rerun of the Bible, you want to write yourself into it by name. You don't want to, when you read it, oh, Israel fled. Hey, I was there. They're talking about me. Yeah, I was there, Israel, the one that fled. No, you don't want to be that person. You want to be Eleazar the Ahoite. You want to be called out by name. That's where you want to be. And if you want to heal that type of authority, I want to tell you that where we are now, the current state of affairs in this specific country, in this province, in many of the economical situations we find ourselves in, it's ripe for the picking. For you to write your name into the book. With all of this said and done, you know what is one of the greatest blights in Christendom today? It's passivity. A spirit of passivity. Now, I want you to understand where this passivity comes from. This is not complacency. It's not at all. I've come to believe that no one in this church is complacent. Complacent is a ugly, it's a fluke word. You fluk for me if you tell me I'm complacent. Amen. And I don't think anyone here is complacent. We've got a lot of passive people here. Yeah? And some people are they're just passive because they're all passive. You know what I mean? You're single, you're good looking, you're chilling at the back of the church. They're like laid back, hoping someone's going to catch the sight. You're passive. You know what I mean? You're rolling. You're passive. And that's cool. Because I also sat here passive like that. You know what I mean? I'm very passive on a Sunday. I roll in here with my daughter. Some of you see me, don't see me. I just roll straight past there, straight to the parents' room, and I sit there and I'm passive. But that's not the passivity that I'm talking about. It's not complacency either. It comes from contentment. Sure, big words, ne? You will speak English in heaven as well. So it's cool. I don't know what that is in Afrikaans or any other language. Contentment. This passivity comes from contentment. You sit in the house of God, you've become so content with the way things are. It's like you're on a beach holiday somewhere, you've got the sea going there, the blue sky, the birds, the palm tree, you've got a glass of Tropica next to you, a long straw, so you don't even need to pick the glass up, just down from the side there. You become content in the house of God, it's lekker here. There's no problem here anymore. And so what flows from that is we lay back, we become passive. That is what is the problem with Christianity today. I'm part and parcel of the problem. I like the long straw in the Tropica, don't get me wrong. It's easy. It's easier than anything else. The problem is we feel so protected within this house. We feel so safe because everything's good and everything's fine. Yes, we got a few crazy people that stirs the boat ever so now and again, but we can contain them, you know what I mean? Boat doesn't shake too much, boat's got ugly curtains, but everything is fairly fine and things like that. So everything is cool in the house of God, so we become passive. That is not a shofar problem, man. I can take you to any church. Anglican, Catholic, charismatic, you call it, you're going to find exactly the same epidemic. It's an epidemic in the Christian faith. It's passivity. Yet, the world needs mighty men who will take initiative, defy the odds, and set an example in love for Christ by serving and defending the cause of God's kingdom. That's what the world actually needs. Now, each and every one of you sitting here today have already and will continuously be presented with an opportunity to commit to the cause of Christ. Do you not think that's why God has you in the world? Think about it. Out there every day, slogging away, doing what you're doing, interacting, integrating with society. What do we think that's all about? Is that just another one of the mundane byproducts of the Christian life? I know a few people who believe that. It really goes around from day to day thinking that everything I need to do in life outside of church is like, seriously, just must I really be a Christian and do this? So one of the byproducts of the Christian life is, I need to do all of this until I get to small group, until I get to youth group, until I get to church. Dan is het aan. Dan is het lekker. Dan dans ons. But everything else is just, Must I really do this? How does this fit into the Christian life? Let me tell you something. That mundane slogging away every single day, guess what? That is the Christian life. That is what it's all about. We need to step out of the box of convenience. We need to start looking beyond the four walls of church. And please hear me when I say this. We need to think a little bit bigger than our predetermined activity lists and programs. And we need to stand up and be counted. Because God is wanting to raise up a fresh band of mighty men and women that is attracted to the person of Christ, committed to the cause of Christ, and ready to change the world. That's what it's about. Every single one of you, every single day of your life, you're presented with that opportunity to be a game changer for the kingdom. To break the mold, to step out of the passivity, to realize that I was not equipped, not called, not commissioned, and sent to come sit back and drink Tropica and look at the people around me. All of that happened so that I could go out and impact the world for the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. So I'm going to answer just one question tonight. I need you guys to hear the heart with which I say this. I don't want to have to explain myself in detail. I trust that what I say tonight would make sense. When I stood down from the office of pastor, when I stepped out of leadership of this church, I did it for three simple reasons. God told me to. I had invested years of my life training, equipping, and mentoring many of you to be world changers. When God spoke to me last year, September, and told me the time has come, step down, I need you in the trenches. I need your full attention there. I fought with the Lord and I said, not yet. I have unfinished business. There is one or two rough diamonds that still needs to be polished. We are so close. We are so close to seeing a product that when I believe in my heart this person is ready, they are going to shape and change the world in a way like we will never believe. The Lord had entertained me for a few months to finish what I was doing. In February, He said to me, it's time. In February, when I took that decision, one of the hardest decisions I ever made in my life because my love for this church runs deep, I could step down from leadership and from the office knowing that my work year is done. Here we have competent, equipped and capable warriors ready to change the world. My contribution and my investment for now is finished. Thirdly, as much as I had invested into many of your lives, I was receiving investment. I was being trained, equipped, being made capable. And my time has come to be released. So I made a conscious decision to step away from what was easy and position myself in a dark and gloomy world where people needed to see the light that is Christ Jesus. I got an email last week asking me, what on earth have you been doing for 8 months? I've been changing the face of this world for 8 months. That's what I've been doing. I've been fighting in defense of the weak. I've been fighting for equality. I've been fighting for ethical work standards and practices. I stood up loud and clear in election time with a strong Christian voice in vote for a non-Christian party. I found myself in all the sticky places where not many people wanted to be. The Lord had offered me a position in the company that I've worked for 18 years, that I suppose was a position of greater influence that I've ever been in. Many of you know that, and that's why I'm mentioning it to you, because some of you are under the perception that I left being a pastor for taking up a director's post, to sit on a nice big leather chair, twirl myself around the table and earn big money. That's what a lot of people believe. I took that job, not for the money, not for the authority, but for the ability to hear my voice heard at the highest level in one of the darkest industries that drives this country. I work in construction, perverted, distorted, unethical. I've been given the highest seat for my voice to be heard, and I took it because I knew that it was a God-given gift. The time has come for change and transformation in our country. I've been equipped to be heard. The opportunity arose. I stood up and I put myself in it, and my voice is being heard. I'm fighting for things that this industry has never seen before. Am I popular? No, I'm not. Am I a fool to many? Of course I am. But I will persist day in and day out because I do it for the cause of the kingdom of God. And I am winning small battles every single day. And every battle I win, I give glory to God because I do it for Him. So what I hold before you tonight, church, is a clean perception of what it looks like to serve God. I can only speak out of my own life, but I know that there are many sitting here that the Lord is going to call to mighty positions of influence. Many of you are still educating yourself to be able to break through into various industries. Some of you are already in industries. Some of you are being reared up to be industry leaders. Don't overlook God's strategic placement of you day in and day out. God has you where you are because He is strategically placing the church, the body of Christ, to raise up as mighty men and women to start advancing the kingdom. I love the current state of affairs that we find ourselves in this country. It gives us ample opportunity to stand up and be counted. Where the church doesn't want to go, I don't need a yellow or an orange flag with an S on it. Why? Because I'm there. That's good enough for God. When I sit in that boardroom, there is no one from church there. I don't have Philip on Skype or on WhatsApp or what. I sit there alone, very competent, very capable, hard as hell. I can hold myself. And I hold myself because I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. Fearless, confident, skills that I attained in this very building, taken out and executed where it's needed most. I'm not knocking the office of pastor. People are called to this. It's a beautiful job, shepherding the sheep. The only thing I can tell you is I was never called to be a shepherd of the sheep. I did it for a while. It was never my calling. The day I was ordained a pastor, what was spoken over me was not, "We bless you, great shepherd of the sheep." The word spoken over me that Sunday in the aula was, "You are going to be an individual that's going to change the world." I tell me, how on earth was I going to do that standing behind this pulpit? You see, I'm just holding before you the simple things. What was spoken over me has come to pass. It's really that simple. And tonight, we need to speak some things over some people here as well. Because the time has come. I can tell you now, the time has come. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. Let's wrap up. Guys, I'm not going to sit no more tonight. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just not going to be like, turn down the lights to make it easy. No one can see you with your tropica. We're not going to play that game tonight. It's a simple call tonight. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as a group of believers that have been put together as a family, individually and corporately, we've been put in each other's lives to bless each other, to pray for each other, to anoint each other, and to send each other. It's really that simple. I believe that we have some serious game changers sitting here. Some serious players. People that's going to have a far bigger impact on the world out there than what I could ever imagine. Some of the greatest names that's written through our history books, we have people here that's going to achieve far greater things. Is that not what Christ said, greater things than this you are going to do? And I have no doubt that they have great things planned. You guys can hold that elements at the back for me, please. Thanks, ladies and gent. So, this is no funky, funny call tonight. It's really simple. You heard my story. Many of you know me. You know my story now. You know what it's about. Hopefully, I answered one or two questions that bugged some of you about where I am and what I'm doing and what I'm about. That's what I'm about. And what have I actually been doing for 8 months while I've been away? I've been preparing this sermon to deliver tonight. 8 months I worked on this one. Remember what I said when I wrote that letter? That we mustn't see my time away as a sabbatical, because a sabbatical implies that there will be a return. And I said, Jesus will return. I'm not going to return. And that still applies tonight. This is just a cameo appearance, because I believe the time is now. The Lord needs to speak to someone, to sit through someone, to certain people, to understand where an individual that's in your midst every day comes from, what his thinking is, to stir inside of you that desire to stand up and do something similar. I don't know what your story is going to look like. I don't know the specifics of how God is going to use you, but I'm standing here tonight knowing that the Lord has been speaking to many of you about something very similar. Your story looks different, but the Lord's been holding the same thing before you. And I'm sensing that many of you have been trying to fit that into the church box. So I hear you, Lord, but how do I take that and fit it into this box which I call church? I want to say to you tonight that you can't fit it into that box. Because what the Lord is wanting to do in you, no box can contain. Tonight you need to break free. Tonight we're going to anoint you. We are going to seal you. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to stir within you that God-given gift that you have to be to this world what it needs. I really think the time has come for the children of God to stand up, eh? For God to start raising up a fresh generation of mighty ones. The chosen, 3, 4, 5, 37, whatever you are, the time has come. This world needs it. Many of you are at varsity. Guess what? You need it there. You don't need rebellion. You don't need stupidity. You need to stand up and be counted. What does that look like? God will tell you. Listen to Him. Don't rely on anyone else. And when you hear His voice, you do it. That's what this is about. It's about being bold, fearless, and confident. I said to you earlier, I'm as harachat as hell. Why? Because I'm prideful? No. Because I go with the confidence of knowing that I carry the seal of our Almighty. That's what drives me to do what I do. To see people come to salvation. To see curses broken over lives. To see lives change. To see us change the face of Africa. To see us change the face of this country. That is what this is about. Doing it ethically. And giving God all the glory while we do it. So tonight, if there's any of you that know, you need to be set apart tonight. You need to be sealed. You need to be prayed for. And you need to be set out to be a game changer on the outside. I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to seal you and we're going to pray for you. And I'm going to move this thing. And we're not going to switch off lights. There's no funnies. It's really simple. The reality is there's many people here that are doing and performing great feats of valor for the Lord wherever they are. God bless all of you. And then there are many that knows that they're stuck in a gear. And tonight we're going to get you into a different gear. And everyone standing in front here, somehow by hook or by crook, we're going to get through all of you and we're going to seal you all off tonight. Because that's what we do, yeah? That's how they sent many people out on the mission field. Sealed the individual, laid hands on them, stirred the gift inside of them, and sent them. Go, go and do it. Sounds harsh when I say just send you. It's not about that. But that's the urgency with which you need to do it. Tonight you prayed for, tonight you sealed. With the urgency you go out there, tomorrow you do it. Your spheres of influence, change it. Change it for the cause of Christ. You can do it. There's nothing in you lacking. You've got everything you need to be a game changer. So let's pray first. Let's pray together. And then we're going to start anointing the individuals. I'm going to need some hands. There's a lot of people. This morning they left me alone to anoint everyone. We were here whole morning. I'm really hoping to get home before 10. So some of you that are still at the back there, please do come and help me. You know what the beauty of it is? I said it this morning. Anyone that's standing at the back, you're still there for a reason, which means you can help me anoint. Because if somehow you're standing at the back and you feel you can't help me to anoint, guess what? Then you should actually be here. That is me just being tactless once again. Right, so please, you guys can come help me. Eh? There's some oil in there. You guys can start taking some oil. You can come to the front. I'm going to pray a prayer over everyone. And as the facilitator comes past, they're going to seal you on the forehead. They're going to pray a simple prayer, a simple sending prayer. I don't even need to tell them what it is. The Spirit of God's going to lead them. The only thing I'm going to say is no long prayers. It doesn't take long to send someone. Eh? God be with you. Be gone. It's really that simple. Out of love, we do that. All right, let's pray together. Everyone, even those at the back there. Lord, this evening we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up your name and give you all the glory. Declare that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you are our provider, you are our source, you are our means of life. And tonight we glorify you. We thank you for your precious blood that was shed for the remission of sin. We thank you, Lord, that through your blood you had purchased us from the slave markets of this world. It is your blood that sets us free. It's your blood that sets us apart. It is within your blood that we have the confidence to change the world and escape the spheres of things before us. So tonight, Lord, we honor you. We thank you for an outpouring of your Spirit over every one individual here. We thank you for the fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of confidence that will stir deep inside of us. It will drive us, it will commission and anoint us unto service. We thank you, Lord, that we can witness you wherever we are. We thank you for the power of the tongue, the words that we speak over people, the decisions that we make, the stand that we make in defense of the weak, in defense of our brothers, the defense of the cause of the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified through our lives. May everything we do bring honor unto you. This is our heart's desire. So tonight, Lord, as we are sealed with your Holy Spirit, we know that you send us from here to change the world. Lord, may you be glorified through every single one of us. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, facilitators, you can seal and pray for them. Everyone else, the service is dismissed. We're going to pray for every individual. We're going to continue to worship a bit. If you want to stick around and join us, please do. If you need to leave, God bless you. Have a phenomenal week.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.